Well, the New Testament has a lot to say about the faith. You've seen my title, The Faith and the Faith of Christ. The faith. So we know, I think already we know pretty well intuitively what the faith is when Jude says in verse 3 of Jude that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. It's pretty obvious what the faith is. It is the religion that we are to follow, isn't it? It's doctrine. It's doctrine, the doctrine that Jesus taught his disciples and that they in turn taught the church. It is a religion based on the teachings of the Bible. And as we understand it, it is a way of life, isn't it? But when we say the faith of Christ, what are we talking about? Are the faith and the faith of Christ the same thing? Or are they two different aspects of faith? Are they two different things? This turns out to be a big subject. I mean, you can find lots of sermons on the subject of the faith of Christ. You can see articles and books on the subject. But I want to make a few points from the scripture today about those two phrases and the similarities between them. So first, let's consider the faith. I guess we kind of intuitively know what the faith is. But surprisingly, it's used as an expression for our religion 25 times in the New Testament. So maybe the faith is a better word for Christianity than Christianity. Did you ever look up the word Christian in the New Testament? It appears first in Acts 11, where Luke writes that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. It appears a second time in Acts 26, where Paul is standing before Agrippa, and Agrippa says that he's almost persuaded to be a Christian. And it appears in 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter speaks of suffering as a Christian. And that's it. Those are the three occurrences of the word Christian in the New Testament. Paul himself, in fact, in his own writings, never uses the word. But our religion is called the faith 25 times in the New Testament. That's 20 times by Paul, 4 times by Luke, once by Peter. So I want to turn to a few examples. Don't need too much instruction on what the faith is, but in Acts chapter 6, I think, is one of the first occurrences. 6:7, where Luke writes that the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. It's a literal translation. In Greek, it's just two words, ho pistis. Ho is the word, Greek word for the, and pistis is faith. So it's a literal translation, just the faith. But note here that the early Christians, as you would expect, were obedient to the faith. It is something that you can obey, obviously. Let's look at another case over in Romans, just a couple cases here. Romans 1 and verse 5, Paul speaking of Jesus Christ, introducing his letter, where he says in verse 5 of Christ, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Again, same thing among all nations, only this time it's not lo pistis or ho pistis, it's not the faith, it's just two words together there. It's the Greek word for obedience. So it's two Greek words meaning obedience and faith. Obedience, faith. Perhaps those two nouns might better be translated obedience to the faith or faithful obedience. And you can find many more uses of the faith, especially in the writings of Paul. In fact, in the letter to Timothy, the first letter to Timothy, he uses it 7 times. Instructing Timothy to faithfully teach the faith. It's something, obviously, that we all share, something that we are to uphold, as Jude wrote. It's not just belief, is it? Think of faith, generally you think of believing. But the faith, obviously, is not just believing. It involves believing, but it's more than that. It's something to be practiced. It's the way of God. We like to call it God's way. And Mr. Armstrong used to summarize it as a way of give. Not that you give away everything that you own, but you are concerned for other people's welfare. You are fair. You know, you are kind. You treat people as you want to be treated. But those are the faith in regards to human beings and how you treat human beings. But in essence, I think the faith is the following of the Creator God. The Creator God. From the beginning, there were two choices for mankind, just as there were two choices for Adam and Eve. One was the faith, I believe. They were offered to follow the faith, although it doesn't say that literally in Genesis, but that's in effect what it was. They had choice. There was the faith and there was everything else. That is, you could do what the Creator said to do. You could respect him, as a child would respect his parents, you know, of wise and loving. Appreciate the Creator for the life that he's given you. Respect for the intelligence that's obviously much greater than our own intelligence. In other words, we could love God, and we could also love his sons, the sons that he's bringing to glory. That is the essence of the faith. And outside of the faith that was offered to Adam and Eve was everything else. Choose for yourself what you want to do. Don't pay any attention to him. That is the other side. You know, there are many ways to worship or to live outside of the faith. Anciently, people were often simply ignorant, weren't they? And they worshiped stone or wood. They did not know who God was. Others, and even anciently this is true, they worshiped gods that were not the Creator, but they knew there was a Creator God. They knew there was a Creator God, but they thought that the Creator God worked against them, and they worshiped gods who worked for them. Strange concept to our ears, but it's true. Even in the first century, the opponents of Paul in the New Testament held something similar to that. They had found a higher God than the Creator God. And then, of course, in the last 100 years or so, the world simply, lots of the world simply doesn't believe in a Creator at all, do they? Right? They attribute all life to chemical and physical processes, give no credit to the Creator. That, I think, is probably the greatest sin of the modern world, the modern age. But those are all different ways of making the other choice. Either you're faithful to the Creator or you're not. And I would say that the faithful throughout history have practiced the faith. But there haven't been many of them, have there? It's only in the New Testament that we learn that Christ has made the transition to spirit life. That is, we've learned what God intends for us in terms of life and how it's possible. We see that it can be done in Jesus Christ. So we see that our ultimate choice is not just physical blessings, but eternal life. And all other ways end in death. Now the Old Testament, during the Old Testament period, the Israelites made a covenant to keep the faith, which was loyalty to that God, the Creator God. And there were to be many blessings, long life, prosperity, national greatness, and so on. But most of them did not have the heart to be faithful through their life to the Creator. But the new covenant then is when we see a spirit given based upon better promises, spirit life. So until that spirit was given, there were just not many practicing the faith. So that's the faith. But the other half, what then is the faith of Christ? Is it different than the faith? I think that the meaning of the faith of Christ is pretty obvious too. At least it should be pretty obvious. It seems like it would be pretty obvious, except that it's not. Not at all, because The phrase, the faith of Christ, is part of some verses in the New Testament which are very dear to the Protestant Reformation. And they've been controversial as a result for hundreds of years. A great part of the controversy involving the Protestant Reformation was the translation of verses where it says, faith of Christ. In many places now, in modern translations, it says faith in Christ. For example, let's turn to the prime example, because it appears twice in this case in Galatians, chapter 2, verse 16. We have an ambiguity here on the subject of the faith of Christ. Galatians 2, 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, of Jesus Christ, or if you're reading the New King James, it says, by the faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, it says in the King James, but if you're looking again at a more modern translation, it will say the faith in Christ. And not by works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So this phrase, the faith of Christ, is woven into this controversy over faith and works. You know, the big argument sent in Christianity between the Catholics and the Protestants over the last 500 years. If you look up different translations, I like to use the blueletterbible.org. Help Bible tool, there are lots of them, but Blue Letter happens to have about 17 different English translations of the Bible for any given verse, and if you look it up, there are 12 of them that translate this faith in Christ. Your New King James, if that's what you have in your lap, the New Literal Translation, is that it? No, the NLT. I'm not sure what NLT stands for, when I come to think of it. New Living, that's it, New Living, the Living Translation. It's more of a paraphrase than a translation. The NIV, the English Standard Version, the CSB, which is the Christian Standard Version, the LSB, which is this Legacy Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, all these are more modern translations. American Standard, Hebrew Names Bible, Bible in Basic English, 12 translations, all translated faith in Christ. But another 5, and that would be the King James, and the New English is called the NET Bible for short, N-E-T, New English Translation. The NET not only translates it faith of Christ, but it goes farther and says the faithfulness of Christ. And then the Yeltsin and the Darby and the World English Bible, those 5 translated faith of Christ. So it's 12-5 in favor of faith in Christ versus faith of Christ. And that's pretty consistent wherever that phrase appears in the New Testament. And it's ambiguous a little because there is no Greek word in the middle between those two words. We have pistis Christos, faith Christ, and no word in between in the literal, in the Greek. But the difference of that one word then is reflected in the big idea of Protestantism. Doctrinally, to the Protestants, justification is provided by faith in Christ. A man is justified by having faith in Christ. So it's a salvation issue to them. And that influences how the phrase gets translated. The issue is central to the argument of salvation by faith versus works. But salvation in the 16th century, in the 1500s, to Martin Luther, salvation meant forgiveness of sins, and that was all there was to changing the sentence of eternal death in hell to going to heaven instead. So Luther read these verses And they say to him that nothing but Christ's sacrifice can forgive you. Therefore, nothing but Christ's sacrifice is necessary for salvation. You just need to believe in Jesus Christ. Christ plus nothing, he would say. And so to him, having faith in the completeness, he would call it, of Christ's sacrifice is being contrasted, he thinks, to keeping the Jewish law. That is, you should have faith in Christ and not keep Old Testament laws. So it's a big argument, isn't it? You get to heaven by having faith in that sacrifice versus keeping Old Testament laws. That's a mistaken point of view. I'm declaring to you my opinion, and I think it's your opinion too. This is a mistaken point of view. Actual obedience is plain in the rest of Scripture, and you know that, don't you? We know that salvation really, in the true biblical sense, means being born into God's family. Now, forgiveness is the first step in that reconciliation and a continual step in our reconciliation. But more than forgiveness is required for salvation. This is plain in many places. I won't turn to them. But for example, when Jesus Christ speaks about the judgment, he speaks about the sheep and the goats. You know, he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. That's in Matthew 25. The goats go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, he says, have eternal life. Not the believing, but the righteous. Or Romans 8:7, that's a classic scripture, of course, where the carnal mind is enmity against the law of God. It's not subject to the law of God, which implies then that the converted mind is subject to the law of God. And Jesus put it very plainly in Matthew 19, where he said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. I mean, you know, these are all the plain scriptures that say that it is not by faith alone that you are saved. So what is pistis Christos, that is faith Christ? Those are the two Greek words in Greek. What is Paul actually contrasting them with then in this verse? I'm still on Galatians 2:16 here. What is he contrasting faith Christ, faith of Christ or faith in Christ? What is he contrasting it with? It is not faith in Christ versus keeping God's law. This is where it is so important to know who Paul's opponents were and what the doctrine was that they were teaching. What Paul is actually contrasting is actually the faith of Christ, that is, Christ's faith, Christ's religion, Christ's beliefs, versus ritual circumcision, which his opponents did teach, ritual circumcision, and other rituals taken from the Old Testament law, derived from the Old Testament law, mainly the ceremonial law. And the teachers of these things, as I've spoken before, they were Jewish, but they were not men who were obedient to the law of God. They did not advocate obeying God. They were not loyal to the Creator. They derived their forms of worship from the law. Those are the things Paul is calling works of law. Another verse that we can't skip over on the subject of faith of Christ is chapter 3, verse 2, right here in Galatians, stay in the same place. Galatians 3, 2, not because it uses the phrase faith of Christ, but because it speaks of works of law and contrasts it with faith here in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law? Actually, literally, it's just works of law or works law. Received you the Spirit by works of law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, did you receive the Spirit by being ritually circumcised or other ceremonies which are not named? I admit they're not named, so we don't know exactly what they were. Or by believing what Jesus taught, that is, accepting the faith, Jesus' faith, the faith. I would interject here something about this word faith. I said it before, but it's worth repeating. This word faith, pistis, has no good English translation. We have no word that is as broad as this word. Faith is just a partial meaning of that word. as a noun, which pistis is. It encompasses everything from belief all the way to fidelity and faithfulness in terms of obedience. So it means both belief and faithfulness. We don't have a word like this in English. In English, we have the word belief, which means believe. Pistis can mean that. I mean, if you have, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain. That's obviously not obey. You can't obey God and move a mountain. That is belief. But on the other hand, he says that the just will live because of his faith, meaning his faithfulness. If he is righteous, he will live. Or the master says to his faithful servants, well done, good and believing servants? No. Well done, good and faithful servants. This is the same word, pistis, or the adjective form of it. There is an adjective form. If you spell it with an O-S, P-I-S-T-O-S, instead of I-S, then it's an adjective, and it means believing or faithful, either one, and both. It means both, because it's much broader. And there's also a verb form of this word. If you end it with E-U-O instead of I-S or O-S, it's a verb. It's pronounced pistuo. It means to faith. If we had such a word in English, but we don't, do we? Nobody says you faith, or you don't have any conjugations of the verb to faith. You don't faith. On one hand, if you believe, you believe. On the other hand, if you are faithful, then you practice faithfulness. We don't have a word for to faith. Paul's asking, therefore, going back to where my context is here, chapter 3, verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by ceremony and ritual or by believing, which he's using the word, the hearing of faith? Now, he's not saying believing in this verse. I'm thinking of another verse. But he's saying, or by the hearing of faith, by the hearing of faithfulness, by the hearing of pistis. He means faith in the sense of faithfulness here. I think it should be translated that way. He is proving, in this section of Galatians, he is proving what he summarizes in verse 11, where he says that just will live because of their faithfulness, which is the way it should be translated following the Old Testament that he's quoting. Not because he believes his sins are forgiven. They are, and that's important. But the just will live because he is faithful. Now, there are other places that speak of the pistis Christo, the faith Christ. Faith of Christ or faith in Christ? Let's just drop down to verse 22. But Scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise of faith, promise by faith of Jesus Christ or in Jesus Christ, and it's translated both ways, you have to decide which way is right. The promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. This is the verse I was thinking of. Believe is also the same word, pistis. Well, it's the verb, right? We can't say those who faith in English. So we say those who believe. But it means the same thing as pistis does, those who are faithful. So all here has concluded all under sin. All are those who still serve sin. Both Gentiles, who've never known the Creator, and the Jews, who only had the covenant made with the Old Testament and did not have God's Spirit. They all serve sin and death. And there's no promise of eternal life. But the faith, that is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that faith, given to them that faith, that believe, that obey God. Again, literally, it is the word pistis as a verb. faith of Jesus Christ is given to those who are given repentance and God's Spirit and will do God's good pleasure. Many translations will translate this verse with faith in Christ. It's still the majority translation, 12 to 5. They'll translate it faith in Christ based upon their Protestant understanding of what salvation is, but that salvation is by faith alone, by believing alone. And they would narrow faith down to that segment of its meaning, pistis meaning, to belief, by belief alone. It's a mistranslation. A misunderstanding of the word. Let's turn back to the book of Romans. There's a reference to the same phrase there in Romans chapter 3. Also, the same numbers here. Romans 3, 2, 22. This time back in Romans 3:22 says that the scripture has concluded. I said Romans and then I stayed in Galatians. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ or faith in Jesus Christ, one of the two, take your pick. I'm trying to say you should take the one versus the other, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, or faith, for there is no difference. In other words, God converts people. God grants repentance and changes hearts. They're not made righteous just by believing in Christ's sacrifice. That doesn't make you righteous. John, in 1 John 3, verse 7 is the reference. Mr. Shaw's pointed this out before, but very clearly says this idea. John writes there, I'll just read it to you. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he, Jesus, is righteous. He that does righteousness is righteous. It is faithfulness which justifies. It is faithfulness which is required for salvation. Now let's turn back to Romans chapter 9. The phrase appears there. Just to be kind of exhaustive here about the phrase faith of Christ. Romans 9. Actually, the phrase doesn't appear here, but it's related to the subject of faith and works of law. Romans 9, verse 31. Paul writes, 9:31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, it was a righteous law. I mean, it would have brought righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Verse 32, because they sought it not by faith. Now, that's pistis. They sought it not by pistis. A better translation would be faithfulness. They did not obey God well. They did not have the heart to obey God well. They sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of law. Again, they had ceremony. They had the sacrifices. They had ritual. They had works of law, but it did not convert them. They did not attain it because they did not seek it by faithfulness. It was not in their heart. One more place where the phrase faith of Christ comes up is in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 9, where Paul says, and breaking into the thought here in verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, or the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now this is a little different. Paul here is speaking of his own Jewish background. Why? You know, why is Paul emphasizing here in this section of Philippians that he has an excellent Jewish background? He's battling teachers who claim to understand the law's hidden meaning better than Paul does. But Paul is saying, no, I know it very well. He has his own righteousness, which is of the law. He was circumcised, he says, the eighth day, just a few verses up before this, blameless in keeping the Old Testament law, verse 6. He taught, he learned, he studied, he practiced the traditions, the temple religion, according to the best Jewish understanding. But now, he says, in the faith of Christ, he has the faithfulness coming from having God's Spirit written on his heart by God's Spirit. It should be here, the faith of Christ. But again, if you read the newer translations with their Protestant bias, it's still 12 to 5, faith in Christ rather than faith of Christ, which should be. We have to consider one more place where this phrase, faith of Christ, faith in Christ, appears, and that's in Revelation, because it makes it quite clear here. This is, of course, a different writer. This is John in the book of Revelation 14:12. It's the reference. John writes, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the pistis Christos. Translate it whichever way. Pistis Christos, faith Christ, faith of Christ, faith in Christ. That's pretty obvious here, isn't it? They keep the commandments of God and the faith of Christ. They believe what Christ believes. They practice the religion that Christ practiced. There are a few translations, by the way, who change it the other way and translate it faith in Jesus, but it's the minority here. It's pretty hard to get around the meaning of this verse. What then is the faith of Christ? You could say that it's the ultimate faithfulness. That's how I would define it. The ultimate faithfulness. Christ is the model, the perfection, the perfect example of faithfulness. Of pistis, again. I can't use an English word and be complete because the English words just don't cover the full spectrum. The faith of Christ is the pistis of Christ. It is his belief and his faithfulness. It is both faith and faithfulness. Paul holds this up, Jesus' faithfulness, as the ultimate demonstration of obedience to God, doesn't he? In Philippians, again, Philippians 2:8. I'll just read you one verse. It's very important. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is ultimate faithfulness, right? Jesus grew up from a child knowing his identity, didn't he? But when did he realize that his father intended him to die? And to die as a sacrifice. You know, he studied scriptures from an early age, we know that. He read the prophecy of the suffering servant in Isaiah. You know, at some point, he realized that he was the Passover lamb. At some point in his life, he realized that the blood sacrifices would have to be replaced by the sacrifice of the Son of God. What he came to understand then was, I think, the ultimate test. Just as Abraham's ultimate test was, will you sacrifice your son? Must have been a sober realization for Jesus Christ growing up that he was to die as a sacrifice and that he was to do it willingly. And Jesus knew what the sacrifice would be like because he had seen Roman crucifixion, I think, even as a boy. You know, there were rebellions against Rome throughout Judea and Galilee. Acts chapter 5, I'll just quote a couple of verses. This is Gamaliel giving his advice about what to do about this upstart new religion. Acts chapter 5 and verse 36, Gamaliel says, "For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain by the Romans. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught." Theudas was a Jewish rebel in B.C. times, shortly before Christ. And then he says in verse 37, another example, "After this man rose up Judas of Galilee," in Jesus' own home territory, "in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished at the hands of the Romans. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." Judas of Galilee is known to have rebelled against the Romans in about 6 AD. So Christ would have been like 10 years old in Galilee. There were probably many more. Josephus says there were 10,000, what does he call them, disorders. He's probably exaggerating for effect. But there were a lot of Roman, there were a lot of Jewish rebellions against the Romans. Jesus was a child in Galilee during many of these rebellions, which the Romans put down. And to the Romans, the worst thing you could do, the thing that you had to punish with the most awful punishment, was rebellion against Rome, rebellion against power. They didn't crucify you for stealing. You know, the two men who were crucified, one on either side of Jesus Christ, they were probably Jewish zealots. They had probably attacked, if not killed, Roman soldiers. Example, Barabbas. They let Barabbas go. He was probably a zealot. He was probably going to be crucified because he had attacked Roman soldiers. Josephus says that the zealots were commonly called thieves. That's why they're robbers, sometimes called robbers on either side of Jesus. They were probably zealots. They were being crucified because they were in rebellion against Rome. They were thieves because they thought that they could freely take from the possessions of all these Jews that they were trying to free, and that they deserved anything they needed to be taken from the population. So they stole. They were called thieves. But they were crucified because of their rebellion. So when did it happen? When did it occur to Jesus Christ that he would have to be crucified? To fulfill the prophecy. I don't know, but in 31 AD, he knew it full well, and he walked from Galilee to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, and he deliberately stirred up the anger of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he retired to Gethsemane and waited for them to come and get him. And he prayed, and he sweat blood because he knew what had to be done, and he prayed that if there was some other way to do it, let's do it that way. But God had said in the scriptures it had to be done. So Jesus went through it deliberately and voluntarily just because God had said it had to be done that way. And that is ultimate obedience. Obedient unto death, as Paul wrote, even the death of the cross. This is what I would call ultimate faithfulness, living and dying by every word of God. That was the extreme demonstration of the faith of Christ. So my original question was, are the faith and the faith of Christ the same thing, or are they two different things? And the answer is yes, they are the same thing. They differ in degree, certainly. But the faith that we practice is the same faith that Jesus Christ practiced. At least it's supposed to be. That's our model. His faithfulness was the ultimate, of course, in high standards. Lived by every word of God, despite what the word of God said had to be. Hopefully, none of us ever has to be tested that extremely. But God works in us. We are told to love what he loves, and to do it willingly, to make it our will. His Spirit leads us to righteousness if we walk in it, and that is what makes a person just. As John wrote, he that does righteousness is righteous. And as Paul wrote, the just will live because of his faithfulness. That is salvation, that is to be a child of God, following in the footsteps of his firstborn son, walking in the faith, the same faith which was perfectly demonstrated in the faith of Jesus Christ.